Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. This is an exciting month that we have been in because we have been talking about wounded by leadership. We've been talking about the issue from an enormous amount of angles. We've been bringing up a lot of relevant topics and issues, and so I'm very excited to continue that this week, which is the final week of this month's series. What that means is, starting next week and moving forward, we will be going back into addressing other topics and not solely focusing on this issue. However, because of some of the feedback I've gotten on this style of program, this format, this forum, I plan to periodically have this forum in the future and put it in there, right in there with other various types of shows, having guests, not having guests, doing teachings. And, you know, this will be one of the many forums we will be employing on various weeks on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall to talk about Wounded by Leadership, because it is such an important issue. Now, our website, www.bridemovement.com. That's where you can find the Bride Ministries website. And on that website, you'll find what we believe, teachings, you'll find audio files, you'll find links to our blog, which has a ton of articles, writings on various topics and issues, a lot on the unity in the body of Christ. You'll also find there some videos that we've made. Plan to be doing a lot more with that in the future. And actually, we plan to be doing a lot more with a lot of things in the future. So, but all of that is being centralized into our website, www.bridemovement.com. It's also a link to our radio program, Archives. And I want listeners to know that blogtalk.com is not the only venue through which you can watch us. You can actually watch us at www.discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com. And the live feed there links through justin.tv. So on that website, you'll actually be able to see me live talking and nice cool background. You'll also, in some cases, even be able to see my guests when they call in a certain way via Skype, and we can get them on camera, which we've done a few times. You'll be able to see my guests. And so that's really an exciting option. From that site, discoveringthetruthwithdanduvall.com, you can also find links to past shows, which will have archives in video format of all the shows that we have done. So take advantage of those resources. Of course, we're also available on podcasts through iTunes, so Hi to all my iTunes listeners. We appreciate you. What's coming up in the life of Dan Duvall? Before we get into the show this week, I also want to talk about an upcoming trip I will be taking because I'm looking to raise some money. Yes, Daniel Duvall raises money too. I'm going to be traveling to Africa, specifically the country of Rwanda. And I am wanting to raise finances, one, to cover the cost of the trip, and two, to bring financial blessings with me when I go. And so if you hear this program and that sounds like the kind of area where you like to invest your money as a steward of finances in God's kingdom and a child of God, feel free to just get in touch with me if you want more details. You can go to our website if you just feel led to donate some money. Bride Ministries is a 501c3 nonprofit, and so we will definitely be able to get you a tax break on whatever you are led to bless us with. And so this month, in preparation for this trip, I am putting out the calling card and whatever you want to call it. Please support the ministry that God has made assignment to. And so with that said, also, I have two books out. Wounded by Leadership is what we've been talking about this whole month. And I recommend for all of you that are listening to this program, you've been touched by the topic, get the book. It's a great read. It's short. I did that on purpose because no one wants to be in pain, suffering, and doesn't know what to do with their lives, and then they get a 300, 400-page manual. It's overwhelming. This book is nice and short to the point, and is going to help you overcome your discouragement, your frustration, and your battles with wounds that you have taken from Enduring Spiritual Leadership. My other book, Noah's Ark and the End of Days, is also available. That will deal with the last days, God's plan to bring unity to his body, fallen angels, hybrids, the whole mess. I talk about all of it, but I center the book not so much on all the bad, but on God's power. And so definitely if that's something you're interested in or not, you know, check out the book. Now, if you want to call in today, our call-in number is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. By calling in, I can bring you on. You can ask questions, weigh in, discuss something that's on your heart. In the last part of the program, we break it up into half-hour segments. So the first half hour, I'll be teaching and introducing the program like I am right now. We'll be having our first guest, and then we'll be having a second guest in the second hour, top of the second hour, and then in the last half hour of the program, because we run 2 hours, we'll be doing a roundtable, which I really invite anyone that's listening to take part in. Call in 718-766-4160, please. We want to hear from you. Now, into the topic, Wounded by Leadership. I want to again introduce this topic for those of you that are joining us for the first time. You haven't heard the rest of our talks. We've been talking about Wounded by Leadership because we have identified a people group. Now, this people group is not defined by rebellion. In other words, a lot of times when people are having issues with leadership, sometimes they are just tagged as rebels. Well, if you have a problem with leadership, that's your problem because you're obviously in rebellion and Jezebel, and you have all these problems. And so you can't blame anybody but yourself. And this is true of some people. I mean, honestly, that you know, there are people that are bringing rebellion right in them, and they're going in, and it's me, my concerns, wear out the pastors, wear out the leaders, and, you know, don't listen to what anybody says, do your own thing. You know, these kinds of people. But that's not everybody. And then, so there's been books and writings and teachings and so forth that have dealt with that. But then there's been books, writings, and teachings that have dealt with how to empower leaders, how to make our leaders better, how to make myself, yourself, better as a person and better with your leadership qualities, strategies, paradigms. What kind of models are you basing your leadership after? Are you using love-based, Jesus-based models, or are you using fear-based, lie-based models? And so we talk about that. But there's this people group that's left out which is people who are doing their best to become disciples of Christ and are being wounded by leadership, oftentimes for no fault of their own. They're doing their best. They're trying. They're loving God. They're seeking. They're praying. And what's happening is they're being suppressed. They're being resisted. They're being gossiped against. They're being slandered. They're being kicked out of churches and on and on and on. And so where do those people go for their healing, for their venue to vent, to get the healing that they need for their situation, to know that it's not just them, that they're not the only ones? Because if no one is talking about this problem, maybe, as some people might conclude, unfortunately, the problem doesn't exist. It's just them. And so what we're doing is we're saying, no, this problem, it's very real. It does exist. And we want to touch this population sector because, you know what? It's huge. Anybody, I believe, that has been around the church long enough will have a difficult story. And some individuals have many, many stories. And it's a hard thing because the wounding that goes on from the top down when leaders are hurting the sheep can be extremely stressful, cause a lot of anxiety, pain, difficulty, discouragement, and it has kicked a lot of people out of the church where they are breaking fellowship. They're out there on their own because they feel so betrayed by both God and his people. And what you have is a very ineffective army, whereby if this problem could only be addressed, I can only imagine the number of people that would be reintegrated into God's purposes, plans, and agendas. And so we're talking about it. This week, what I want to spend some time on before I bring our first guest on is the victim mentality. The victim mentality. Why do we talk about the victim mentality? Let me introduce this idea because as I talk about it, my prayer is that you as listeners will realize just how serious this is. One of the problems with people that come out of difficult situations, and I'm going to expand here the parameters of our conversation. I'm going to say difficult situations in general, okay? Difficult situations at home, childhood, military, prison. I'm going to talk about difficult situations across the board, relationships and abusive relationships, okay? One of the problems with people that are coming out of difficult situations with leadership or otherwise is that their identity is skewed upon the exit. And when your identity is skewed, it leads into this place. It's called identity crisis. In other words, while you really are one thing, you believe that you are something else. And I liken it to this. One of the big stage acts a long time ago when hypnosis was coming on the scene was the idea that you could hypnotize a person, wave some kind of object in front of their face and make them kind of trance out and then convince them that they were something else that they were not. In other words, you might have a person that's, you know, a nice burly man with lots of muscles and so forth, and you, you know, wave the watch in front of them, they get tranced out, and you could tell them, well, you're a chicken. And they would begin to swag their arms like this and gobble, gobble, well, not gobble, gobble, you know, cluck, cluck, and act like a chicken. And the idea was you put that person in identity crisis by convincing them that they were something that they aren't. And the thing about difficult situations, painful experiences, is that oftentimes it's like hypnosis. It hypnotizes people into thinking they are what they are not. And you turn military men, you turn men and women of God, kings and priests, into chickens, into really pitiful situations, and it's not true. That's the problem here. It's not true. And that's the rub, is that the victim mentality produces a paradigm or a model in an individual, a belief system centered on untruth. And what I'm going to prove to you in the next about 15 minutes or so is why this is true. Why believing that we are a victim as our identity is hypnosis, is identity crisis, is a lie. Okay? So, by definition, a victim, in the English language, by the way, a victim is a person who suffers from a destructive or injurious action or agency. Let me say this. People can be victims of destructive actions. I'm not arguing that point. That can happen as an isolated event or a series of isolated events, plural. However, this is where it is. As long as the person continues to see themselves as the victim of that tragedy, they allow tragedy to define their identity, and that's where the problem begins. That's the hypnosis. When you are wounded by a pastor and they say you're good for nothing, all you do is cause chaos in this church, and you are totally out of line, you have to leave, that can make the person believe that they are useless to the church because, well, if someone said it, you know. And I'm not speaking to any, you know, I'm just being very general here, just throwing things out there. Maybe you've heard something like this. Maybe it's totally different. The idea is, it's a lie. No person on this earth is good for nothing. And what happens is, as long as that person continues to see themselves as the victim of that tragedy, they say, oh, you know what? I am a victim of this tragedy. He said that, you know what? It's true. And even if it's not true, I deserved it. I'm the victim here. And you have a person coming out of an abusive relationship, and they realize that it was an abusive relationship, and you know, they got battered or so have you. And once they're out, they realize they're like being told all the time, you're a victim, you're a victim, you're a victim. And they say, I am a victim. I'm a victim. And now the world owes me something. And I will always be a victim of this thing that has happened to me. I'll never be able to get over this. This is going to define the rest of my life. I can never heal from these scars. This is a victim mentality. And this is a poison in the very life force of a Christian. A whole life of a person can get colored by an incident of victimization if they allow a victim mentality to overtake them and define them. This will perpetually destroy an individual's life. Perpetual destruction will meet any person that believes in their core being that they are a victim of life, regardless of how much of a victim they may have been in an incident. So we have to break free of this identity crisis, because the fact of the matter is what Jesus did, and I'm going to show this to you in a second, is that he overrides everything that has ever happened to you by giving you a whole new identity out of which he intends for you to live a life of victory, triumph, overcoming everything that the devil has to throw your way. And this is the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. So let me throw a verse out here. Let's start here. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, in Christ, our spirits are entirely reformatted as a work of his regenerative power in us. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so what we have then is a reformatting of God's regenerative power in us. This means that we get the life of God. This means that we get the peace of God. This means that we get the love of God. If you follow me, this means that we get the salvation of God. How about the kingdom? We also get the kingdom of God. And this is a really exciting thing, because it's these things in us that define who we are. And no degree of victimization in events, calamities, difficult circumstances can override the power of this identity change. And that is what Christians need. And I need you listening to this program. You, yes, you. You need to understand that you are a new creation in Christ once you have received salvation by grace through faith. Let me tell you this. If you're listening to this program and you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, what I'm about to say doesn't matter. If you have been victimized, yes, you are a victim. If that's your identity, that's your identity. There's nothing to override that without Jesus, because he is the new identity in you. But when you have crossed that line, you say, you know what, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now you have a foundation for a new identity. and you have received a whole new nature. And this is what I'm talking about. This nature overrides circumstance. In the same way, you cannot call a caterpillar a butterfly and vice versa. You cannot take your old identity with you into the salvation experience. This includes a victim mentality. In Christ, it is actually impossible to be a victim. And here's the other thing. You say, well, I wasn't a victim before I came to Christ. Something happened to me after I came to Christ. I went to church. And now I'm a victim. Well, you know what? The identity that Jesus gives you overrides every experience that's negative that you have from the day you are saved. And that's also true. So you can never define yourself as a Christian by something that is a lie. And if you do, the devil's got you. That's how he wins. He feeds people lies. He was a liar from the beginning. And so he feeds Christians all these lies to get them to believe that they have no ability to exert their authority against what's coming on them, to stand up and say, wait a minute, there's no way this can be true about my life. There's no way I'm going to settle for what I am walking in right now. This is garbage. And that's what I need you to understand. If you've been walking in a victim mentality saying all these bad things happen to me, therefore, you know, this is who I am. No, it's not. You're a new creation in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're a king and a priest. That's who you are. And there's nothing that can happen to you that can take that away. No, you could get kicked out of 25 churches and a parachurch ministry. I'll tell you what, you're still a king and a priest if you're in Christ. And nothing can take that identity away from you, no matter how many victimization events may happen. This is victory. The Bible says this. In John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." This is Jesus, right? And then he goes on, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, the same Jesus that overcame the world died to forgive you of your sins, and to come into your life and sit down and abide in you. So the Bible says we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That means that his nature now is being birthed on the inside of us, right? And then it says this in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." In other words, what that just said is Jesus overcame the world, yes. And for everyone that says, well, yeah, that was Jesus. Well, what? Did you read the whole thing? Did you get to 1 John 5:4 where it says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world as well." In other words, Jesus and you are walking in the same victory because he gave you his. You're walking in the same identity. Why? Because he gave you his. And the Bible says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We got to grab a hold of this, guys. For a Christian, I am firmly convinced that it is impossible to be a victim. You may have a victim experience, but to be a victim as an identity is impossible. It's only possible, watch this, to be a deceived overcomer. In other words, the Bible says you are an overcomer. Why? Jesus is in you. So what's the problem? You're deceived. If you've been walking around feeling like a victim, you're just deceived. The devil has deceived you into putting your tail between your legs, hanging your head, sticking your head in the sand like a little ostrich, scared of the world because some bad things have happened to you. I'll say, well, it's about time to take your head out of the sand, get that tail out from between your legs, stand up, stretch out, say, I am a redeemed son of God, and I'm going to walk like that's true. And this is what I am hoping that someone gets a hold of tonight. Signs of the victim mentality. I have about 5 minutes left before I bring on my first guest. Signs of the victim mentality. Got to get this. These are some of the traits and characteristics I have observed in people that have embraced a victim mentality. One, no passion. They have an inability to fully invest themselves in anything from relationships to projects. Defeatist mentality. People that have a victim mentality actually expect failure or limited success. You tell them, let's do this. Like, oh, brother, let me tell you. Not going to work. They're the first people to shoot down any dream. Why? Because theirs are already dead. Because they're deceived. And it may be a Christian. The problem is they just don't realize who they are. They're so confused. They've been deceived by a situation. They think they're a victim. And you know what? A lot of times they think it's their job to help you realize you're a victim too. But what we have to do is pray for these people, help them to realize, you know what? This isn't you, and it's not going to be me either. Victim mentality is not going to have passion. They're going to have a defeatist mentality. Distrust. They can't have confidence in others. This is a hard thing. It's hard to trust others when you've been hurt. But that just means you haven't fully accepted the healing that God has for you stored up, already prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You think God didn't know that you were going to suffer those things you suffered through? He knew. He knew exactly. And he already, watch this, he already prepared the healing for you. He's just waiting for you to receive it. I am firmly convinced that the Bible is very clear that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3, and that God has prepared works for us to walk in, which were finished from the foundation of the world. God operates outside of time, so everything he prepared for your life had to be done outside of time, meaning that it was done before you lived it. So get this through your mind. Receive the healing God has for you, because distrust will never, ever take you into your purpose. You can't enter your purpose with distrust. If you can't trust God, forget it. How are you going to do something great for God if you can't trust God? Let's be real. And so the next one on my little agenda here, weak faith. Victim mentality produces weak faith. It is impossible to have confidence in God. Why? Because you feel like God's going to let you down before you even get started. You're like, well, God let me down before, so he's going to let me down again. Come on, man. Let's be real here. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what? Just because you've been through difficult situations does not have any weight against the actual character of God. So if you have a victim mentality, you have weak faith. And without weak faith, it is impossible to please God. How are you going to fulfill your assignment with weak faith? Can't. Okay, pessimistic outlook kind of goes along with defeatist mentality. Again, not only is your cup half full, it's your responsibility to convince your friend that their cup is half full as well. Or half empty, I should say. Half empty, right? Yes, half empty. Is the cup half full or half empty? Well, the pessimist says half empty. So let me rephrase that, go back and say not only is your cup half empty, you have to communicate that to your friends as well. Their cups are also half empty. They're not going to get there. They're not going to fulfill their purpose in life, just like you're not fulfilling yours. Lies. Lies, people. Inability to inspire, okay? People that have a victim mentality have an inability to inspire. When they speak, there is no authority behind their speech. It's just death. It's just loss. It's just defeat. The moment they open their mouth, it's like, oh gosh, I got to get out of this negativity. This environment is just choking me out. My positivity is being flushed down the toilet. Look, victim mentality has an inability to inspire. So even if you want to see change, okay, you cannot communicate the inspiration necessary to get others on board to bring it about. So you think God's going to use you to do something great? I mean, you know, with the victim mentality, you're not even going to be able to organize a PTA. And I'll tell you what, the kids and their parents already have to be at that school. Look, we as the body of Christ have to get over this thing. This victim mentality is destroying lives unnecessarily. So I'm calling it out, and I'm going to point it out and call it what it is, a lie. It's a identity crisis that does not have to be. What we have to do is say, you know what, God, I submit to the identity you're giving me. Whatever that takes, reveal it to me and reveal it to my heart in the name of Jesus, because I'm ready to receive a new kind of life that's patterned after what Jesus died to give me. How about that one? Another sign of the victim mentality, addiction. Addiction. Might not have thought about this. People that think they are victims need to nurse their unhealed wounds. So what do they turn to? The easy stuff. Drugs, pornography, alcohol, tobacco. Their vice of preference. Addiction. This is very prevalent in people that carry a victim mentality. When they see themselves as a victim, now they have all these unhealed wounds. They don't know what to do. And since they're embracing an identity that literally is the boundary, the barrier between them and their restoration, they're going to fill their lives with counterfeits to the power, ability, and glory of God. Before we bring on our first guest, I'm just going to ask this. Do you have a victim mentality? Because if you do, it's time to repent. It's time to say, you know what, God, I repent of embracing that thing. Yeah, I know I went through some stuff. You know I went through some stuff. But you know what? I believe this. I'm not a victim. And I am no longer going to live my life as if I have been a victim all my life, and that is my identity. I turn that over to you, and I receive freedom and newness of life. My new man experience in the name of Jesus. You can say that prayer right there, what I just said. Go back in the archives, listen to it. Say that. I guarantee you, whole new experience, whole new life. The Bible says, Romans 8:37, nay, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. How about that? You know, you used to be a victim. Now you're more than a conqueror. What's the difference? Jesus. Watch this. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gifts of righteousness shall reign in life. Reign in life. What, life in heaven? No, life right now. By one. Who? Jesus Christ. So that's Romans 5:17. We are now, amen, at the top of the half hour. So in other words, we're going to bring in our first guest. And we're definitely excited about this. And this should be Ruth, which is a pseudonym. But Ruth, are you with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, it's good to hear your voice again.
God bless you, brother. It was very, very nice. What you were saying is very, very, very true.
Well, thank you.
Very true.
Thank you. And you know, this is the thing, Ruth. I really want people to get the healing that they need from their situations. And I just see this as something that just stands in the way. Frankly, it's just in the way.
You know, and for us, for myself and my husband, it was a process, but we did walk through that victim mentality. Absolutely, we did when we out of, you know, for a short period of time, because we totally believed in the victory of Christ. But we did walk through that because I think it's something that when you're beaten down and trodden down, that it happens. And like you were saying, especially if somebody comes from you know, broken families or abusive relationships in the past or anything like that, you know, it kind of added the insult to injury, the salt to the wound. But praise be to God, we were very, very blessed to believe and trust in him. Like, we were convinced he was our Savior and that we did not have to look to any man. So he brought us through that. But we did go through that victim mentality. We absolutely did.
So, well, let me take a moment. Before we get into your testimony, just properly introduce you a little bit. Ruth is joining us tonight, and I'm really excited about her. She actually contacted me. I did not have to solicit her testimony. She actually contacted me, so I was very thankful for that. She's going to share some powerful things tonight, folks, so I'm excited to let her talk because she has a lot to say, been through a lot. If you type in Ruth that went through all these things in the internet, you won't find her because we're using a pseudonym tonight just because that's her personal preference for right now. So, but she's a wonderful, wonderful sister in Christ, and we had just a lovely conversation yesterday talking about quite a few things in addition to the testimony that she'd be sharing tonight. And so, you know, I really want you, Ruth, to feel very welcome on the show. Thank you for taking the time to come on and share with us.
Well, thank you very, very much for having me. I really, really do appreciate it. And sorry that I have to go under a pseudonym, but as it is right now where we live, this is the best thing that we can do. As I explained to you before, when I spoke to you yesterday. So, where do you want me to start? Is there anywhere in particular, Daniel?
Let's start here. Let's talk about first the kind of environment, the city environment, spiritually, that you are in right now.
All right. Well, basically, the city that we're in was rated back in the late 90s, mid to late 90s, as one of the most highest occult and cultic activity in our province. And there has been a lot of witchcraft, openly a gathering of witchcraft in the city. We have a variety of churches of non-denominational, evangelical, and Catholicism. I think the only church that we don't have actually in our area is a Jewish synagogue. We have a mosque, Mormon temples, many Jehovah's Witness churches. So basically, we have in our area, they are doing underneath us black holes and dark matter deep within the ground. And we often hear a lot of rumbling going on around here. But we also, the majority of the pastors, I would say pretty much, I would say at least 75 to 85% of the pastors and preachers in this area are not from this area. They have been brought in from other places, in from the United States, from Canada, but not, as we call them, homegrown boys or girls. So they don't have much of a stake, if I can say that, with the people in this city. Have not drawn close to each other. There's much bickering amongst even the leadership in the church, in the churches. And one thing that has very much been embraced in our area is Freemasonry, and it is now at the point where it is very much open. They no longer Yes. hide themselves at all. They, you know, and have been embraced very, very much by the church as the good old boys.
Amen. So, and that's extremely unfortunate. For those of you that are listening, it doesn't take very long to do some research on Freemasonry. I mean, you just go to YouTube and begin to YouTube some videos. You'll find that, well, some of the information I'm aware of, they were infiltrated by groups calling them Illuminati or Illuminati, and had lots of degrees built in based around, well, sacred rites and mystery religion schools and all these occult forms of thought. I happen to have one source that claims that at the 30th degree, you are initiated into concept that Lucifer is the great architect or the god of Freemasonry, and other very negative kinds of belief systems going on there. So when you talk about this kind of thing being embraced by the church, it's not good. Now, Ruth, let's go ahead now and transition, because I want to get to your story here. You have a lot of experience, and let's just start with the first. Your first experience of really, truly kind of getting injured by the spiritual leaders that you were submitting to as a newer believer in Christ.
Okay. Well, we had came out of a cult, actually, and I won't mention what it was, but we were brought to a Christian church. Now, for years, I had been praying out to God and just knowing He was there. In fact, I had spoken to some of the people from the cult that we were involved with, that, you know, about God speaking to me, and they thought I was half crazy because, you know, God didn't speak anymore. He had stopped speaking. And so anyways, we were brought by a friend to a Christian church, and right away, I just embraced it. The music was wonderful, and my husband and I were both musicians, so it was something that was very, very attractive to us. And anyways, so I just openly embraced. I mean, it was the first time that they gave an altar call, we were running up there. And we had two children as well. One was 12 at the time, and the other was 7. And anyways, so we were very, very, very thrilled. And, you know, when we first came, we were embraced, and actually they were quite thrilled to be able to boast that they had folks like us in their church, because they had never had somebody that had come from such this cult that we had been involved with in their church. So that we were kind of like a little trophy for them. And Anyways, my husband, being a really good musician, and a few of the people on the worship team had known my husband years ago from school. So when he walked in, they were just thrilled because they knew he was good at what he did. Mm-hmm. So right away, they tried to get my husband. We were already at this point writing our own music and producing our own music. But right away, they wanted us to get on the worship team. Mm-hmm. And now, we're brand new people. He was a novice. He needed to be, we both needed to be discipled. And so, basically, you know, they ended up manipulating my husband to get on, and that would be a whole story in itself, how they managed to do that. But he ended up being, using the same tactics of hurting, to end up hurting people that were very, very dear to us. So basically, we knew the Bible, okay, because the cult that we had studied with, I mean, they would, you know, you'd be using the word along with their books. So we had many, many questions. And as the pastors and the leadership, you know, were getting to know us, and we would start asking questions, and of course there were questions that they couldn't answer, and we were starting to aggravate them, basically. Mm-hmm. First of all, they had never encountered people like us. They'd never dealt with people like us. Now, this church that we went to, it was not the original pastor. The original pastor had taken off with all the money of the church, and he had taken off. So this guy was just basically shoved into the leadership role. And, you know, he had this toughen up bucko attitude. Now, we were saddened because, like, first of all, knowing that you spent 5 years with a cult, and I'm sorry I'm using that, but I'll just call it another church, okay? Spending 5 years in another church and realizing everything that you had believed at that point in time was not true, we needed to have a little bit of coddling, not be shoved out into the forefront.
Yes.
And, you know, we needed discipleship, okay? Because the church that we had been involved with, I mean, they're out pounding the doors, pounding the, you know, on the roads constantly, and pushing doctrine as well. So we wanted to embrace everything that the Lord had, and have these so-called elders and leaders to help us and guide us and direct us. It was a very charismatic church. Fluent in, you know, speaking in tongues. It was, you know, laying on of hands, and often being pushed down was going on. But it kept going on. Our children were witnessing the pastor's children and the eldership's children being disobedient. So our daughters, our kids, began to get this mentality, and we were trying to bring them up as best we could, like in praying on to the Lord, please, Lord, you know, guide our children. But they began to rebel, especially my oldest one. She really, really began to rebel against us because she was seeing the leadership's children. So we would encounter, we would go and try and speak to them. Well, once again, it was just becoming annoying, and they were getting upset, and gossiping was starting to happen. And we had brought in family members to the church, and basically, you have your leaders and your followers. And despite the fact that we were desiring a leadership, discipleship, we still had those leadership qualities in us that we had grown up with in the world as musicians, people like my husband's job. So, I mean, he was a leader in his job. So we had those skills in us. So it wasn't so easy for them to start conning us because the Lord, I was a woman of prayer. My husband was a man of prayer. We kept seeking the Lord. And the more we sought the Lord, the more we seen what was going on. And so basically the family member that we had brought there, they were broken individuals. They were, you know, striving in all of their lives. They had come from divorced families and stuff like that, and had never been able to overcome that. So what happened was, they started, if I can say, feasting on them. And so anything that we would have to say, they would say that we were lying, that we didn't know what we were saying. And it was because we were broken coming out of this cult that this is the way that we were and that we should not be listened to. Even though everything we were saying was the truth, was biblical, we could stand on that doctrine. We could stand on those scriptures. And in fact, it was the very reason why we ended up leaving, was because what we seen was absolutely unscriptural. It was a church that was not walking in love. There was divorces going on, no counseling whatsoever. I mean, we got out, praise be to God that we got out, because we got out with our marriage. Many people did not. In fact, I believe there's only three couples, original couples, that were in that church, and it was a substantially large-sized church at this point for our area. Three couples left married. Last
wow.
I heard. Now, I can't say for sure that they're even still married. But anyways, so finally, you know, they would teach about tithing. And I mean, I totally believe giving as much, never mind 10%. Mm-hmm. We like to give as much as we can of not only our finances, but our entire being and our services. And anyways, basically, they were really, really pushing tithing, and you know, they were building a nursery, so give to that. So there'd be three and four offerings going on. And when you're not now to the point you're not giving gracefully, and you're not happy because, you know, 45 minutes of the church is just about giving money.
Uh-huh.
Yes. And, you know, basically, as I said, there was a rift with a few of the other churches, so there was a lot of gossiping about these other people in these other churches, which ultimately a lot of them ended up coming over to that church, bringing in a lot of their hurts and pains. So there you were, there we were in a church just full of broken people, adultery going on, which we called the leadership on and said, do you not
wow.
see what is going on? They refused to listen. So
and this wasn't
because
you mentioned that this wasn't just adultery in, you know, the people that were coming in with all kinds of baggage. This was the leadership.
The leadership in the worship team. In the worship, it was just, and like eldership. These were elders and worship leaders this is transpiring with. But I explained to you the other day about the pastors in our area that was going on. This has become a common thing in our area with the pastors. Like in one church, three pastors doing it, you know, having adulterous affairs and that. So, I mean, this spirit was over the church. It was over the area. And this building that they had chosen to use as a church was a place of debauchery. It used to be in a part of town where, well, we used to call them like gypsies, okay? And the men would go in there, you know, on the weekends, and, you know, basically there'd be all kinds of dancing ladies and stuff like that going on. So this is what the building that this church was, they actually bought and to use as a church, and never ever thought to go and start praying up against it.
Oh, wow.
Oh, yeah, it was, and we spoke to them about that because, you know, as much as we were being downtrodden, if I can say, by the people, God was lifting us up and teaching us. So we went to these people and to the leadership and tried to speak to them. Not for 6 months, not for a year. This has went on for many, many years, and one leader after the other that has taken over at that church. But anyways, we ultimately ended up leaving, and we left. It was hard at first. My husband and I really, it was difficult for us because he had, for a very short period of time, got on the worship team. And when he knew, the Lord pulled him right off, when the Lord pulled him off and he told them that he could no longer do it, well, that was it. They had no more use for him and took and decided they were going to try and manipulate him back one more time by getting his best friend on the worship team, who was a new believer himself, who had been broken in his past and who did not need to be, he needed to be discipled again. With that in mind, that couple ended up ended up divorcing because of they were so broken. But my husband and I, the Lord chose to take us out. So we had been out for a while, and we had some other friends, that Christian friends in the area, that took us to another fellowship, which I praise God for, because the pastor was an amazing man. He was a really wonderful man of God, and he left our city eventually because he could see what was going on in this area. But he was very, very helpful in helping us overcome and realizing that we didn't have to be victims. And he really came upside of us, which was really a real blessing for us because it helped with our healing.
Sure.
But one day there was a March for Jesus going on in our area. Oh, excuse me. And my husband had been asked to help do the sound. So, of course, he loved to do music. He was very, very inept with he knew what to do with all the sound equipment. So, anyways, he went ahead and he went forward and did that. And I was at home. I wasn't feeling very good that day. And anyways, a knock come at my door. And there was a man from the church that we had used to go to, and he had some books. Now, he assumed my husband was going to be answering the door. He had seen him at the March for Jesus. Anyways, I opened up the door, and he looked at me like he had seen a ghost.
Uh-huh.
And I said, what is the matter? Why are you looking? And he says, you're here. And I said, well, where did you expect me to be? He told me, he says, we were told you left the church because you had went insane, had a nervous breakdown, and wound up in an insane asylum. And I thought, you can clearly see that that is not the truth. And so that is when all of everything that they had been doing and saying behind her back came forward.
Wow.
Go ahead, sir. Jump in here for a second, because as you're telling your story, you know, I'm hearing certain things that I really want to pull out and point out. The destructive practice of not or refusing to address sin. It's one thing to make sin the focal point and beat people over the head with an idea that God is waiting to strike them down with a lightning bolt because they're dirty sinners and they can never be more than that. It's another thing entirely to refuse to address sin when it's happening right in front of you. This is destructive.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing that you pointed out is releasing people into leadership without discipleship.
Absolutely.
This is a destructive practice. And you know, so the question, like one of the people in our chat room puts out a question that says, the question becomes, what does good leadership look like? What is the role? And, you know, as we're talking through your story, which we're going to come back to, like, you know, right now, well, it definitely doesn't include these two items at the very least. And then they turned around another item, gossip. Gossip is destructive, and it doesn't matter whether it's coming from the people in the pew or the leadership, is destructive on both sides. And man, you just watched all of it happen.
Oh yes. And it was so sad because we truly love, you know, one of my favorite scriptures in the book of Psalms is, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133, and it's such a blessing. The Lord loves that. He desires that for us to have that unity. And that is what we had in our hearts, in our spirit, was to go forward and reach our city and our area, surrounding area, for the Lord. But when the church has another agenda of building a building and saying, hey, look at us, look what we have going on here. We have a great youth group, and which is was not the truth. But if it had people, more people in it, then more, they weren't interested in a few good people. They were interested in having a whole lot of people. Okay, they had people that had false tongues that were doing hissing, and I spoke to you yesterday about barking. One sister had asked me if, you know, basically if I thought it was normal for one to start barking when they were praying in tongues. Just little things like that, and I was brave enough, my husband and I were brave enough to go and speak to the leadership, and they shut us off and told people not to listen to us. In fact, to this day, going and speaking with leadership at that church, you can guarantee you will become a sermon for the next day.
Wow.
And that is what they do to control the people, because nobody wants to become the Sunday sermon or the Wednesday sermon. So people remain quiet. We were at a point in our lives that we wanted what was best for our family. We knew the Lord was moving in us because he had pulled us out, allowed us in with to study with that cult for 5 years, only so we would be able to go and help others out of that. And so basically, we were brave enough to go forward, and we wanted answers. We were not trying to be, which we got accused of course, being rebellious and Jezebel's spirit, and as you had mentioned earlier when you first started, and it wasn't that at all. It was a pure innocence of two children of God who were just, you know, taking one step forward at a time, trusting God and trusting that these leaders were led by God. And it was heart-wrenching to find out that they were not, that they were led by their flesh, and they were more interested in money and, you know, having new paintings and new flooring and new carpeting and more people coming to the church just so they could get more of the same, so the pastor could have a better house and so on and so forth. It had nothing to do with building up the people.
Wow.
Because the people were broken.
Mm-hmm.
And so there you are, with a church full of broken people, bringing in more broken people.
Mm-hmm.
It was a war zone.
Mm-hmm.
It was an absolute war zone. And to this day, it has never changed. We pray for the brothers and sisters that go there. We lift them up. We love them. We've went and spoken to the leadership over the years that have come and gone. There was one pastor that that went into the church, and he truly loved the Lord, and
mm-hmm.
he ended up getting broken and falling into temptation of adultery,
oh,
which
wow.
was very, very sad. But that was what, that spirit was over that church, and it never had been broken. And anybody that would go and try and speak to them about these things would only get rebuked, would only get gossiped about, and, you know, basically be warned not to have anything to do with the people, that was because they were thinking that they were being spoken out against. No, it was out of true love for the Lord and for the brethren, that anybody that had enough guts and knew that they were under the Spirit of God to go and speak. But it got to the point where there was nothing, you know, there was nothing anybody could say. And you know, I'm still believing in faith. I'm not giving up on our city.
Yes.
We've you know, spoken about, you know, possibly leaving and that, but it's not yet.
Wow.
We're hoping that the Lord is going to bring in some mighty women and men of God that are going to plow, help, you know, be come up aside with us and plow through this, because there's healing that needs to come to our nation. And we've had a lot of false prophets come in and out of the churches, and they've
yes.
embraced a wavering amount of doctrine. So there's no
Let
sound
me,
doctrine left.
Wow. I want to just, because we're almost, you know, a half hour goes by so fast.
I know.
And we're almost out. But, you know, I don't go anywhere, because my second guest has not called in yet. And so if for some reason there is no follow through, I may just keep you on the whole time.
Okay,
but,
sure.
You know, on this point that we're leaving off at right now, the idea that they put their church in a facility, in an area that was formerly a place of debauchery, and then
yes.
did not do the proper cleansing of that place spiritually, the proper warfare necessary to take that territory and place it under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see then that this debauchery becomes almost like
a ruling territorial spirit in the church and extending its tentacles throughout the ministries occurring, such that marriages are being broken up, adultery is happening. That's the exact environment that was there before the church got there. And I think leaders need to understand this.
The
idea of taking territory is first in the hearts of individuals, but second, geographically, there are spirits that will cling to an area, to a facility, to whatever have you, and you can't just expect to move in and not deal with it. And what you're bringing up is so vital here, because I think that not only in your case, but in many cases, leaders have absolutely dropped the ball on this spiritual warfare thing, on the idea that, yeah, they need to take some oil, walk around that property, plead the blood of Jesus, cast out demons by name, demons of debauchery, demons of whoredom, demons of adultery, whatever have you, call them out and kick them out in Jesus' name. Otherwise, well, these kinds of things propagate and people's lives are inevitably being destroyed.
Oh, absolutely. And we went because we were from this area. We went and spoke to them and said, do you realize what this building was before and what went on here? I had grown up in that area as a child. I mean, like I said, we used to call it like the gypsies, you know, basically. And you know, all kinds of, that's where the men went on the weekends, and they got drunk and had their relationships with women outside their marriages. And it was very, very sad. And they just ignored it. Like, we did not have a clue what we were talking about.
Wow.
At all. And
wow,
this was the leadership. And meanwhile, there it is going. They have their whole worship team. There's 3 and 4 leaders on the worship team, and they're having affairs. Well, one of them even had set their sights on my husband.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Wow. Ruth?
And I just, oh, sorry, go ahead.
Your story has been incredible. The problem is we're out of time, and my other caller did, in fact, call in. So, unfortunately, I'm going to have to cut the interview here, but don't go anywhere, because I still want to bring you on in a half hour for the last part of the show, the roundtable, where I definitely want to hear your opinion on several of these questions we're going to be throwing out.
All right, sure. Thank you very much. This was such a blessing. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Ruth. Well, folks, again, we're talking about Wounded by Leadership, real-life testimonies here. It is not an easy thing to discuss. A lot of pain, a lot of tragedy going on out there. And people need restoration and healing, and that's what I'm hoping to speak to expose and then to introduce Jesus to. So with that said, we're going to transition now. Our second guest is on the line. And I wanted to introduce Brandon, who also contacted me this week. And I was just very excited to meet him. Spent a great conversation with him, talking about various experiences in his life. And it was encouraging, inspiring. Brother has spent time on a mission field. Brandon, thanks so much for being with us on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall.
Thank you, Daniel, for having me.
I trust everything is going okay. I know there was some difficulty earlier today. I got your email, prayed for you. How are you feeling?
Oh, I feel great now. It was really awesome. I sat down to spend some time with the Lord yesterday, and I couldn't even hold a pencil. My body was so tense. And then we sat down, and I emailed you. My wife and I prayed, and before, my pencil was just falling out of my hand, and then it was like the snap of the finger, and everything was great. It's still a little sore today, but I had an injury at work for anyone else who cares.
Wow. Well, praise God. And you know what?
Amen.
God is a healer. That's his identity. I mean,
yes, he
when
is.
We put our faith in God, you cannot put your faith in God and not believe that he is going to bring healing to your life. It's just incredible.
It is incredible. And sometimes when he heals us, it's in a way that we least expect it.
Amen. Amen, Brandon. Well, hey, we're going to get started on your testimony because I'm excited to let you talk about some of the things that you've been through.
Sure.
Beginning your story at this point, God began to speak to you about something. He actually began to talk to you about submission. So I want to get the story started off on that note, and then we're going to work forward through some of these experiences that you then confronted.
Okay. All right. Well, Daniel, for all the listeners who don't know, I've spent at the time of the story that I'm getting ready to tell you, I've spent more than a few years in doing missions personally. I grew up as a missionary kid and seen my dad go to a bunch of other countries. He's been to 30-something countries, and it was cool seeing all the stuff that he was doing and coming home, seeing all the pictures and stuff. But anyway, that's pretty much what I ended up doing. And while doing some missions in Mexico, after our second time down into Mexico as a family — I've been down there before I got married — but as a family, my wife and children and I were down in Mexico, and the second time at the missionary training school there for our whole family. And coming back, the Lord he put really heavy on my heart, Daniel, submission.
Mm-hmm.
Kept drilling this into me: submission, submission, submit, submit. Mm-hmm. So I kept meditating on it, looking up scriptures about it and stuff like that, and found out some really interesting things about submission. So in working with several churches in Oregon, Arizona, and Indiana, and being from Indiana, that was my original home church there, I went to one of the pastors there at the church and explained to him a few things that the Lord has been putting on my heart, three things majorly. The first one was the Lord put on my heart heavy, like I said before, submission. And also, I'm not sure if I should just clarify now or pop it out later. I guess I'll just go ahead and clarify as I go.
Yeah.
Also, that I wanted to submit myself to him, the pastor.
Mm. Yes.
So we'll put that in clauses for right now. Second thing, the Lord wanted to bless me, and that I needed to be in submission
mm-hmm.
for power and blessings to pour out.
Mm-hmm.
And lastly, the third thing that I shared with the pastor, and the pastor also agreed and even encouraged me, that he knows that the Lord has me as a missionary, and the local church there has the money to support our family in Mexico, and that I should take the time, spend a little more time in town, to build relationship with the flock, so that the flock there would have more of a peace to give their money and know who they're giving their money to and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and that was the meeting with him. I also met with what they called the missions pastor.
Mm-hmm.
This missions pastor, he told me — this is a different person — he told me that in a board meeting, that they had money for missions, and that even he himself would support us financially.
Mm.
He believed in what the Lord was doing in our lives, and he's seen what the Lord's done in our lives over the years, and wanted to be a part of that. And I personally, our church at that time was wanted to be open with their finances, and they printed out a yearly financial summary that they had. And I saw in the summary that they had over $30,000 in missions for the past year. I know it's not a lot for some churches, but for our church, that was a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And that they only had one missionary at that time, and she did not get all of this money, but only a small part of it. So there
mm-hmm.
was extra money in there for other mission things. Now, I don't know everything, and I'm not a part of the board or anything at that time. So, you know, honestly, you know, that money could have been going somewhere else, and it could have been called missions, but
mm-hmm.
anyway.
Yeah.
The
pastor wanted to support you.
Yes, yes. The pastor
okay.
wanted to support us. During this time, I got to know the flock a little bit there. There was this was a church I kind of grew up in. So from doing missions over the years, the church kind of new people came in, older people went to other places. So one of the people, one of the missions pastors said, someone wants to take me out to dinner.
Yes.
And I thought, oh, wow, that sounds cool. All right, let's see what the Lord has. So during this dinner, this guy, he like wined me and dined me, and he told me God had made him rich so that he could bless others.
Mm-hmm.
And that money is something that is God's and not his, and that I shouldn't have to worry about money and to just concentrate on the mission work, and that he would support us. So he wanted me to, don't worry about money, just concentrate on what the Lord has for you. All, the money part's taken care of. So I was like, all right, cool. Well, Lord, if this is for you, I was kind of like David, you know, when he was offered the princess. You know, okay,
yeah.
Lord, if this is for you, that's cool, but I'm not going to hold my breath. I want to just be submitted and see what happens. Are you still there?
I'm here. I'm listening.
Okay. It just went quiet for a second. So when I came back from the missions, it was really rough. There were a lot of things that were not in order when we went down there. There were the finances were way, way lower than what we could survive on. And, well, obviously we survived, but it was a lot lower. And, you know, we were hungry, Daniel. I'll just say that. There's times that we were hungry. But,
oh,
you know,
wow.
It was a learning experience. And I'm glad that my family got to see it and we went through it and saw God's provision in it. But when I came back from the mission trip and I saw that guy, the guy that took me out to eat, our eyes met. And you know what happened? His eyes, he looked ashamed and he looked at the ground and he walked away quickly.
My.
I was like, wow,
really? So to briefly summarize here.
Sure.
You go in, you're like, yes, I'm going to submit more power, more authority, more blessing.
Yes.
You are given a promise. And you really, it's a great story. I actually talked about this the other week. Merib, Saul's daughter. He gave promising Merib to David to be his wife. And in that story, you know, he turned around and gave Merib to someone else. Like, just, you know, let's see how this affects him. You're here. You're putting your trust in Christian leadership, saying, yes, they said it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You go out there trusting that your provision is coming from a source. I'm sure that with that kind of confidence, you probably didn't secure other forms of provision like you may have had you not been thinking promise, promise, promise.
Yeah.
And now you're down there and starving because the promises are being broken and you're left out to dry. And so you come back and instead of an apology, you get the back of his head. And it's a difficult situation.
Yeah, Daniel. It at the time, instead of anger and stuff, I didn't get bitter until later on, until I actually stopped and to actually put all the puzzle pieces together and think about it. But at the time, I was just confused. I was shocked. I was like, what? That's incredible. I think more or less it was an example of someone being naive and their eyes are open to reality. Not only was that guy ashamed, the missions pastor was ashamed. We never saw any money from him. He later on, after we came back from the mission trip, he said that he had a large sum of money that was intended to give to us while we were down there, and that if we still needed the money, he would give it to us. And, you know, I'm fresh from out of the country, coming back into the town. I need a job. I need some money. We've got some bills. So in my mind, in my flesh, I was thinking, I don't need or want your money. Because it was, you know, I was a little offended, but to see if he would be faithful, you know, at this time I'm starting to wake up. and I'm like, all right, let's test these waters. And I wanted to see if he would be faithful. And I said, sure, sure, I'll take the money. And he still never gave it.
Oh, wow.
Poor
wow.
guy. I feel bad for him. I really do feel bad for him because I feel like these people are missing out on a blessing that God has for them. But in the same process, you know, God had some things that he wanted to teach me in all of this as well.
Well, amen to that. Eric, later on, there was another situation where you... Brandon. Yes, I don't know where my mind was on that. I have your name right here. Brandon.
Yes, sir.
Later on, you had another situation where you almost, well, could have been left out to dry, but you actually, well, caught the pastor red-handed, so to speak. Why don't you tell us about this incident?
Okay, we came back from one of our missions trips, and, you know, we're studying Spanish, and the Lord is, has some mission on my heart, and we're in this, going in this direction, and I got blindsided by this question, and I just thought, wow, a princess, I could marry this princess, you know, it was one of those moments. He came to me, and he said, I want you to pray about being our new, in this new position as a full-timer in Jamaica. Your job would be to live in Jamaica full-time, and two or three times a month, you would pick up some short-term missionaries and take them to some orphanages and then drop them off at the house or the hotel or the beaches or wherever they have, and then you would take them back to the airport and go home. So, you know, Jamaica, yeah, that sounds cool. So that's, you know, your flesh is automatically like beaches, you know, hotels, you know, Mexico, where we were at in Mexico was, it was filthy. I got some terrible diseases there, almost died from a disease once. Really filthy conditions. And at the time, you know, this, wow, is this you, Lord? Let's pray about this. So through prayer, the Lord revealed to me that he planned on separating ties with a partnering missions group that he was partnering with in Jamaica. This other group was part of the people who worked with the Catholic orphanages down there. And we found out that he planned on separating ties with this group because of not agreeing with how they did a few things. We won't go into the details of one of the things that they were going, that they disagreed with, but that really perked my my eyebrows, so to speak. So I asked him when he planned on doing this separation, because, you know, the reasons of separation was probably pretty biblical, you know, wouldn't agree with how they were doing some things either. But I would be the one working with this group. I would be down there at their house and doing... working with the people hand in hand, these guys. So we found out that the timing for the separation would have been while we were down there. We would have been there stuck in Jamaica while these two groups fight over the split, leaving us right in the middle of it. So I was shocked. I shouldn't be by this point, but I was shocked. And I asked him, brother, did you know that I was going to be there at this time when you guys separated? And he had that same look on his face of being ashamed, and he looked at the ground. I admit it. I knew. And there it is.
So, I mean, and how do you process this on the inside when it's literally being admitted to your face? What's going on the inside of you at this point?
Well, Daniel, working hand in hand with board members and people that work with the church, you see that the church is people. It's a group of people. It's not a building with actual doors on it, but it's ran like it is. And there's board members, and there's this pyramid of power, and things have to go through the right channels. And heaven forbid that we rely on the Holy Spirit to make a decision. You know, it's, and seeing all this, you know, I see, you know, we're on earth, Daniel.
Uh-huh.
We're dealing with earthly things. We're dealing with things called money. And there are certain channels we have to go through. We have to pay taxes to Caesar and all that. So, yeah, there are certain channels we have to go through in this life until we go to be with the Lord. So I pretty much I just expected that, I guess, maybe this is how things are supposed to supposed to be ran. And I gave him a lot of grace. But at the same time, I wanted to be really cautious and test him on it.
Wow. Policy can be just, it's so interesting. I remember I was at one church. Things weren't going so great. And so I decided I was going to participate in their missions trip. Because it was an open invitation. Whoever wants to participate in the missions trip, go get your passport, sign up, let us know how you want to serve during the trip. And, you know, you just have to cover your own cost, plane ticket, and so forth.
Yeah.
As soon as I signed up, the policy changed. And suddenly, no one could go unless you spoke Spanish. So my wife could go, but I couldn't go. And then, no, the funny thing was that the pastor's team that could not speak Spanish still went after the policy change. And I just couldn't believe the nonsense.
Yeah. Sometimes things just don't get thought through very good, and then they, right at the last second, they, oh, we gotta act like we have it together. Okay, you guys stand on that side, and we'll be over here.
This is incredible. So, but, you know, praise God that you were delivered from being in a really awkward situation there. And,
yeah.
And that was really, I think, the provision of God to protect, well, his children. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
But now let's go ahead and transition, because, I mean, it didn't stop for you there. Now there's a whole other incident where some things, really difficult situations emerged in your life. And, I mean, how many times have people gone through very difficult situations where they said, you know, if I ever needed strong Christian leadership to give me the support that I need, it's right now. And they look to the right, they look to the left, and there is no one there. You were definitely that person at this point in your life. So why don't you give us a little bit of intro and then tell us what happened. And we have about 8 minutes before the top of the half hour. So.
Okay. All right. Well, through all this craziness, you know, I was getting a little bitter, and after a while, you know, I did get healing. But through all this craziness, God kept putting submission on my heart. And to be honest with you, Daniel, it wasn't until recently that I put the puzzle pieces together that God was telling me to submit to him and to his word. Mm-hmm. So in this, God was saying to have a child, and there was this long process of fighting with the Lord, and I finally submitted to the Lord, and we did end up having a child, and the child was born with special needs, and that was a total shocker. And so the thought of, you know, going through this valley of mistrust with people, My feelings kept, you know, washing over to the side with mistrust with the Lord. Do I trust God? And he kept saying, do you trust me? Will you submit to me? And sure, Lord, I'll do that. And we have a child. Do you trust me? Will you submit to me? Yeah, Lord, I'll do that. And the child's born with special needs. Do you trust me? Do you submit to me? Of course, Lord. My child dies a month later, Daniel.
Go into a little bit of detail. I mean, because you told me this on the phone, kind of like how this broke down, because it wasn't just, you know, there was almost a battle and information that came your way and so forth. And
Okay, I didn't know if you wanted me to go into that or not, but sure.
Just a little bit. I mean, it really...
Okay, well, in this, I'll back up a little bit. The Lord was told me, do you submit to me? Do you trust me? I had this dream back when I was still at this first church I was telling you about, the Lord saying, submission, submission. And I had this dream 3 times in a row. Every time I woke up, I went back to sleep and had the exact same dream in a row. The Lord said, you're going to have a little girl. Mm. And I was just like, oh, whoa. And I told my wife in the morning. She was shocked. Whoa. Because the Lord's been telling her for a long time, we're supposed to have another child, and I didn't want to do it. You know, we're doing mission work. We don't have time for that. You know, this is what the Lord's calling us to. And so we go on our mission trip, we come back and spend some time here and there. We're in Tucson, and this is, you know, half a year to a year later. I might be getting mixed up with the timing, but I didn't know this, but that night my wife was so frustrated with me ignoring the Lord. She said, God, please speak to my husband. I had a dream that night that I was to have a little girl. And still my heart was hard. And I wrestled with the Lord. And finally I said, okay, Lord, I submit to you. Boom, that night we conceived. And during this time of her getting bigger, she was starting to show, a thought entered my head. And I don't know if it was from the enemy or if it was from the Lord, but this thought entered my head, you're going to have a kid with special needs and he's going to have Down syndrome. And I said, no! I almost like shook my fist at God. No, God, you can't do this. This is too heavy for me. I can't have a kid with special needs. I can't have a kid with Down syndrome. So that was it. And, you know, we had a child. A child was born and it was a boy. And I thought, where's this little girl you were talking about, Lord? This whole time we were having a little girl. The boy came out. Like I said before, he passed away. Mm. And through all of this, the Lord kept saying, do you trust me? Do you submit to me? Okay, during the funeral, you know, we buried him. I was just a mess, just sobbing the whole time. Yes. And at one time, I looked up through these blurry eyes of tears and saw my pastor. And he looked at me. I just remember the expression on his face was the same as the missions pastor. It was just like he was brokenhearted for me, but at the same time, I sensed that there was a little bit of shame there, like almost like, I'm sorry, I should have done more. And, you know, I don't hold it against him, but at the same time, I felt like, you know, I felt a little bitter at him. And I don't know for sure what he was thinking, so I can't hold him to anything. But at the same time, you know, the thought crossed my mind of holding something against him.
Right.
But yeah, it was pretty rough. It was pretty rough. That was a pretty rough season of my life. But, you know,
wow.
Thank God. Thank the Lord. He's merciful and he heals in lots of different ways.
And you bring up such a good point, because you're going through this extremely difficult circumstance, and I'm going to call it an extremely difficult circumstance because that's what it is. A real test of character to not give in to feelings of bitterness and grudge and so forth. And I think that's a really interesting, not just interesting, but very important, crucial part of your story is that, well, the fact of the matter is when the test came, the disappointment came, and all of the negativity that comes along with that, your decision was, well, I'm not going to hold it against him.
Well, the sin of Balaam and Balak is always there to tempt you to sin against God, opening the door for God to take his hand of protection away from you, allowing the enemy to strike arrows into the most sensitive areas of your life. And that's, you know, that's, I have fallen prey to that a few times, to the enemy. And, whoa, what am I doing? I can't be bitter. I can't sin against God, you know. And
yes.
Those are hard lessons that sometimes many of us, and even some of your listeners can agree, many of us have had to learn that the hard way.
Hmm. Well put, my friend. Well put. Brandon, thank you so much for that heart-wrenching story. And, you know,
anytime.
I mean, it takes guts to come on radio program and sit down and talk about these things and be very frank and open about some of the wounds that you have been through in your life. So I just want to say, you know, I commend you for coming on, taking the time to do this, actually taking some time away from work to do this because you're in a whole other time zone. And so, you know, with that said, I'm going to bring our first guest back on, going by the pseudonym Ruth. And we're going to transition now into what I call the round table. In other words, I'm going to put some questions out there that I believe people are asking. They hear stories about people being wounded by leadership. They've been wounded or injured by leadership. They've watched their friends get wounded or injured by leadership. And now they have questions. Well, what about this? What about that? And I've kind of created and taken away from what I believe people are asking and formatted a few questions, which I sent to both of you already. So hopefully you've had a little bit of time to meditate on them. But, you know, offering answers to difficult questions. Now, if you're listening, a listener, you say, you know what? I need to say something right now because I want to be heard on some of these questions as well. Call-in number is 718-766-4160. Again, that's 718-766-4160. You can call in. You'll be live on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. Weigh in with us on the round table questions. One more time, that's 718-766-4160. Now, the first question that I have here. What motivates a leader to purposefully target and hurt a member of their church or flock? That's the question. What motivates a leader to purposefully target and hurt a member of their church or flock? And the key word here is purposefully, because sometimes there are things that are not purposeful. But here we're going to focus on this element of it. I'm going to have Brandon speak first, and then once you're done answering the question, Brandon, I'm going to bring you back on, Ruth, and let you your insight into the question.
Okay, Daniel. First of all, that's a very loaded question, and I'll try to sum it up as quick as I can. But when I prayed about this and asked the Lord, He gave me a very nice nugget, and I don't know if all of your viewers are going or listeners are going to agree with this, but the first thing I asked was, is it my fault for putting my pastor in such a position, either mentally or in reality, as to hear from God for me, when biblically that's not his job? How can we blame him for what we ourselves are called to do and not him? So ask yourself, are we called to fight the Lord's battle for Saul in return for man's promises? Saul's job was to obey and submit to the Lord, you know, to lay down his life for the sheep and fight the Lord's battle. And he failed at Carmel. He didn't kill all the Amalekites. Now he wants David to fight the Lord's battles for him. Mm-hmm. Perhaps Saul, I may be wrong in this, but perhaps he sees the Lord is with David and that the Lord is prospering David. Maybe the Lord will elongate his reign and position of authority through David. Kind of like a Jacob and Laban approximation. Can present-day pastors do this to their sheep? You know, it's written in Ezekiel 34:2. It says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? So I would say, fear. I think the motivation comes from fear. And, you know, that opens up a bigger door, too. The fear comes in a few different forms.
Huh. Very good. Did you want to add anything, or is that?
Well, I could go on for days. I want to give somebody else a chance to.
It's okay, really. If you have something else to say, we don't have to get to all three questions. I've yet to actually get to the third question. So, if you have something else to say, go ahead, and then.
Well, the third question is the one that I really wouldn't mind spending more time on, but.
Very good. All right, then. Well, Ruth, what do you think, what motivates a leader to purposefully target and hurt a member of the church or flock?
Well, I tend to agree with Brandon in regards to the fear. And many people that are in leadership have, I mean, it's been to them more of a 9-to-5 job than an actual calling. There's many that are behind the pulpit that really that is what, you know, they should have been out becoming truckers or something like that, you know, because it was a paying job for them. They get threatened when they see somebody coming in and that they can recognize that is walking in that authority of the Lord. They get threatened, and it is definitely a fear motivation that perhaps, you know, this person that is walking under the authority in Christ is going to, you know, somehow maybe take some of their church members away and start up their own little flock. So they begin to attack, demean the character of the person, you know, get pushy and bossy with them. So it's really out of fear and threat, and recognizing, I think, that they're not all, that they may not necessarily be carrying that authority, walking in that authority that, you know, the people in the church are looking up to. That's, you know, that's how I have seen many, because a man or a woman who is walking in the authority of Christ and knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what they're called to do and who they are in the Lord, is they're not threatened. In fact, they're opened to have more people coming in and challenging and coming aside authority with them. They welcome people that are walking in an anointing, not be afraid. And that's what I think happens with many in leadership. And I've seen both sides of it. I've seen leadership where they knew who they were in Christ and they were strong and they welcomed as many that were like-minded to come in, and it was you end up walking in one accord. There's not the discord there. So the leadership, when they're weak and they know that they're weak and they're putting on a facade, you know, their first thing to do would be attack those that they do see that are walking in that authority.
Wow. Both of you, I think, are really giving some great insight to this issue. I just want to echo what I'm already hearing. Fear, jealousy, envy, insecurity. I think these things at work, it's almost like, you know, when you watch little children and you see that one child is really jealous of something about another child. They have a better toy or something like that. So instead of saying, wow, I really like your toy, can we share? Until they have been taught by their parents that that's the right course of action, in their flesh, they might start to make fun of the other child for the very thing that they are jealous of. And as frivolous as this may seem, I see this being carried all the way up into the leadership of ministry, where, like you were saying, Ruth, anointings will walk in that door that are extremely, or can be extremely intimidating. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. with insecurity in the foundation of a person's spirit, it's a recipe for disaster. And I know that I have walked this road several times, walking into a situation where I've actually learned, if I want to make friends, I usually limit for a while how much, you know, of myself and my revelation I'm opening up with, because it could be very intimidating. And it's not necessarily my fault. It just happens to be that I love God and I pursue His purpose with everything I have. So, you know, great answers, guys. The next question I have, if I stood 10 random believers, okay, in front of you, and had you guess how many had been wounded at some point by leadership, how many would you guess and why? Brandon, we're going to go to you first.
Well, if you're paying attention, and they were being honest about it, I would say most, if not all of them. And the reason, short and simple, is my opinion is, and just from the evidence from what I've seen personally, and if anyone's been listening to the whole series that you have, is it seems even unintentionally that people are more committed to men than they are to God. And one of the things I wrote down, let's see if I can find it here, was about the shepherding movement. And let's see if I can find it here. Yeah, I wrote down, that's why I think that the shepherding movement is so dangerous. It's a temptation to be lazy and to be spoon-fed every Sunday until you're taught as a tick, and let Him be the Holy Spirit for us. And it's also a temptation to the pastor to mold us into what he thinks that we should be, when the whole time it's the job of the Holy Spirit to do both of those things.
Yes.
So, you know, Daniel, to be completely frank with you, and I think that all those 10 people need to be completely transparent and frank as well, they have to admit that it is a temptation. It was a temptation for me when my pastor said all those things and the Lord said submission, and I was thinking I need to submit to Him. I thought, great, He's going to take care of all of my problems, all of my finances. All I got to do is just go to Mexico and win a bunch of people to Jesus. You know, when the Lord was saying, submit to me. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be hard work. We're in the last days. This is, you know, the Sabbath is coming. The day of rest is coming. But what do you do before the day of rest? What do you do before Sabbath? You work twice as hard because it's coming, you know. So we got to go out there and we got to work twice as hard. We got to know the Word. We got to know the Word. We've got to fear God rather than man. And
amen.
Not sorry it was so long, but I really feel that's why.
Okay, very good. Very, very, very good. Ruth, what do you think? If I stood 10 random believers in front of you, and you had to guess how many of them had at some point been wounded by leadership, how many would you guess and why?
Well, I tend to agree with Brandon that I would say if they were humble enough to be able to admit it, practically all of them, probably at least 9 out of 10 for sure. And I would further sway to 10 out of 10. And the reason being, for exactly what he said, we have, it's ingrained, I think, sometimes in us to look up to. From the time we're little kids, look up to police officers, look up to teachers. It's ingrained in to us to look up to those that are in authority. Yeah. So when we get into the church, and even though we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we want that acceptance and love and from man. We want to be accepted. We want to be part of the clique, if I can say that. And so I would say probably 10 for that very reason, because we do have the tendency to put people on that are in authority on pedestals. And
Amen.
Then when they don't measure up to what we have basically painted them up to be, and, you know, they are only people. That's something that people must realize, body of Christ, children of God, realize that these pastors and leaders and bishops are just people, just like we are, okay? And just like we have a tendency, you know, we can go out and hurt somebody, whether it be intentionally or unintentionally, they can do the same thing. They are flesh and blood, just like we are. They are not God. They are not the Holy Spirit. And we need 100% to be relying on our Lord and Savior through the Holy Spirit and not putting up any man onto a pedestal. Look at each. We are all one in Christ, and we are all equal. Yes, we have different functions. Yes, there's apostles and evangelists and prophets and preachers and teachers, but we are all one in Christ, and none of us, including those in leadership, should be treated any differently. Love everyone the same. Respect the lowly as much as you would the high. That's about all I have to say about that.
Very good. Brandon, did you have something that you wanted to interject? I don't know if you were trying to jump in there.
No, I was just shouting amen, Ruth.
Oh, God. Goodness. Yeah, and, you know, for those of you that are listening again, it's not the goal of these venues to, just bash leaders and say, you guys are terrible and horrible. And, you know, getting up here and speaking the Word of God makes us leaders. It's about addressing the issues and calling them what they are, and providing frameworks and paradigms so that, you know, believers that were getting hurt or have been putting themselves in situations where they keep getting hurt can get freedom from these cycles. And, you know, one of those things I really like what you said, putting people on pedestals. When that minister becomes God to you, you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You're in trouble because the minister is not God. Minister has God in him? Yes. But is the minister God? No. And until we are on the other side of this resurrection translation event where we are changed, we are still in the flesh. And one of the things I realize, you can cast out demons, but you can't cast out the flesh. Unfortunately, you're stuck with that. And people tend to be, well, imperfect. And yes, leaders as well as your best friend sitting next to you can do things that hurt you. The difference is when you think that person's God, it's going to be a lot more devastating. And so what we do is we honor and we respect leaders that we are called to submit to, but we keep the perspective that we are serving God. We're submitting to God. And that's our ultimate, I mean, that has to be our ultimate go-to point. If we have out of line with that as Christians, and unfortunately some ministries like the shepherding movement teaches you out of that paradigm, you're just in position for a world of hurt. And I share this in another episode, you know, and I'll bring it up one more time, just the shepherding movement issue. I think I hear an airplane. But
sorry.
It's okay. You know, this woman allowed her leadership to tell her who she was going to marry. And she didn't want to marry the guy. But they told her, well, we heard from God. He's supposed to be. Well, you know, the marriage was a total fart. I mean, it just fell apart. It was a horrible thing for both of them. They didn't want to be married. They got married. And nothing worse than making up married to the person you do not want to be married to. It's hard enough when you want to be married to them. And all the married people said, amen. But, you know, it's a joy when it's something that you want the person, you pursue. When you just get put in this situation, you don't want to be married. It's a really bad place to be, and, well, the enemy just got in and ruined everything. This is the danger of putting people on that pedestal where you say, well, you're the voice of God to me. I won't
listen to God for myself because you told me something. And so wrapping that up, we're going to get to the third question because, again, thank you, both of you, for everything. Three.
Oh, it's been a blessing.
Three. What do you see as some of the strategies that believers can implement to come through these kinds of situations on the side of victory? And Brandon, we're going to go to you first.
Thanks, Daniel. This was the meat and potatoes of all three questions, I believe, because it gets down to the cure to all of this. And this is going to be kind of a hard one. So if everyone who's listening, get out your pencils. I have some stuff that you might want to back me up on this, or at least test me on this to see whether what I'm saying to you is the truth or not. So this is going to be hard for you, but, you know, like I said, test it and make your own decision. But what I come up with is, Daniel, you and your guests in the past have already, in past episodes, spoke about the qualifications of pastors. And I agree with you, and I might add a couple of others, that they're not only to be servants, but to esteem others better than himself, and the other's riches even, before his own riches. But what if they don't? What is our job? What if those pastors fail in those areas? What is our responsibility? Is it just to be quiet and keep praying for them? Let's take a look and see what the scripture says. In Job 22:21, it says, "Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you." So that's the first thing that we need to do, is submit to God and be at peace with him. Then his prosperity will come to us. The second thing, in order to not be offended by leaders, we have to love and obey God's word first before men. In Psalms 119:165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them." So if you love God's word, you will have great peace and nothing will offend you. So if you're being offended, maybe take a look back at yourself. And the third thing, let's look at 3 John 1:5-12. It says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom, if thou being forward of their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, he received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbid them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So, wow, that's pretty heavy. So we are commanded not to follow people like this. And if we continue to follow people like this, people, we are enabling them and perpetuating the hurt. Mm. Please, please hear me. In Revelation 2:2, this is a heavy one. Jesus is speaking, our Savior. He says, "I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Whoa, Lord. We're to test them. were to test them, or at least make sure that they are who they say they are. And if we don't do this, people, please listen to me. If we don't do this, we are perpetuating the hurt. We are enabling them to hurt.
Wow.
Just a couple more really fast, just to back this up, but solidify this a little more. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravening wolves. Ask yourself, are we called to be fodder for the wiles of wolves? You know, I don't think we are. I think God calls us to a higher purpose than that, Daniel. A couple more just really fast. I know this is long-winded here, but Romans 16:17-18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We must grow up as Christians, Daniel. We must not be simple. We must know God's word. We must fear God, not man. Oh, man. Now,
good word.
In Ephesians 4:11-16, real quick, it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Good word, brother.
Oh, man. Brother, we must, just as Martin Luther in 1517, he nailed the 95 theses on the door of the building called the church. We must submit to God and hold these pastors to the same word of God that they preach. Otherwise, we are enabling and perpetuating this hurt. God is coming back for his church. He wants a spotless bride. You know, I once heard a story of this guy, and he told the pastor in the church, I'm leaving because such and such reason. And the pastor replied, go and God be with you. But the next time you see something wrong in the body, that is God's invitation to you to call someone on it and start the healing process. God is showing you the lack so that you can administer the fulfilling of a need, whether it is forgiveness, rebuke, admonishment,
yes,
or love, or whatever is needed. These pastors need us. Don't just
Amen.
Turn your back on them. They need us. Put yourself in their position. Would you want to hear on the last day, why didn't you tell me this? Why didn't you rebuke me? God is both full of goodness and severity. Let us fear and obey his living and loving word.
All right. That's really good, man. And I want to just cut you off right there. We have about like 1 minute left. And I'm sorry, Ruth, but you have about 1 minute to share your thought before we're out of time. So go ahead.
All I want to say is basically search the scriptures, know your God. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Don't make any man, woman, or child your God. You have, all of us, have an open heaven door to go to the Lord and have him speak to us. We don't need to have a man, especially if he is going contrary to the scriptures. Just trust the Lord with your whole heart, soul, mind, and body, and you cannot go wrong. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. He will not lead you astray. He will not. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what is going on around you, just trust in him. And you may now and again, you know, look up to somebody, but when you do that, get your eyes off man and back on to the Lord. Always.
Amen.
And no matter what happens, you'll be in a safe place because he is our buckler. He is our safe tower, our strong tower.
Folks, this has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. We'll see you next week. God bless.
God bless you, brother.